If you would, I'd like to begin our lesson this evening by reading. We'll start reading in Matthew 14 and in verse 22. Matthew 14, 22. And immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And after he had sent the multitude away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat was already many stadia away from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were frightened, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, "O ye of little faith, why did you doubt?" The passage that we just read that ended up with Jesus saying this to Peter is one of four instances where Matthew records that Jesus describes his audience or even his apostles as being of little faith. And each one of those incidents reveals some aspect of their faith to be lacking. But let me suggest to you, I don't think their faith is little or lacking in ways that are unique to them. Peter here in this episode was fine, if you notice, until he took his eyes off the Lord. Until he lost focus on Jesus, until he got distracted. And I believe that if we will look at the instances here from the Gospel of Matthew where Jesus rebuked his closest followers for their little faith, we will actually be challenged to consider the actual size of our own faith. So that's what I challenge us to do tonight, to examine each one of these episodes, and we'll learn when our faith is in fact too little. Let me suggest to you first that our faith may be too little when we worry. Turn back to Matthew chapter 6, if you would. Jesus there preaching in Matthew 6 in the Sermon of the Mount on the Mount. And we'll start reading beginning in Matthew 6, verse 25. Jesus' teaching says, "For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food and the body than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith?" So in this passage, you have Jesus here talking about the need for them to overcome anxiety or to overcome worry that he talks about there in verse 25. And in my version, verse 25 begins by saying, "for this reason," or your version has something similar to that. And the idea is Jesus is calling on them to overcome anxiety or to overcome worry based on something he's already said. And basically it comes down to a choice he tells them they have to make in verse 24. He says, "No one can serve two masters, for either will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." He says you have to make a choice. You can't serve God in riches. You can't serve God in money. You can't serve God and things. And so if we're going to make an effort toward overcoming anxiety and worry, it has to begin with this decision. We have to choose between God and stuff. Because our ability to overcome anxiety, our ability to overcome worry, is born in a trust of God. When we choose to trust in God instead of trusting in things of this world, then that worry, that anxiety can be overcome. If we elect to put our trust and our confidence in the things of this world, then we're really signing up for a life full of worrying about stuff. So it starts with a decision that we have to make, to trust in God. The word we're using here, the word worry, or again, your version may say to be anxious. They mean the same thing. And I found it interesting that I think those are both terms we're familiar with. But to go back to the origin of that word, the word that translated either worry or anxious, the literal meaning of that word means to be pulled apart in different directions. And as you think about that, you know what it feels like sometimes when you worry? When you suffer anxiety, doesn't it feel sometimes like your insides are being pulled apart in different directions? I think we understand the idea here. And I also find it interesting that one of the definitions of that word is to be distracted. Because we can become distracted with the concerns, the cares, and the worries of this life. It will go a long way toward helping us defeat worry that Jesus talks about here. If we just think about what I worry about really tells me what my life is about. It's really what I'm most concerned with. That's the point Jesus makes in verse 25. He warns against worrying. And if you notice in verse 25, the things these folks are worried about are pretty important stuff. He's talking about food and about something to drink and about clothing. And he tells those people to have to worry about those essentials of life. Is not your life more than all that? And I would challenge us to think about what is it you worry about? What is it that you allow to give you anxiety? And you know the answer to kind of what your life is about. And that's the point that Jesus makes there. That ought to teach us something about the things we worry about. Let me suggest to you that in addition to thinking about the things we worry about probably aren't worth worrying about, something else that ought to relieve our anxiety or something else that ought to keep us from worrying, Jesus wants us to not forget or never doubt your value to God. And when we think about how important we are to God, how valuable we are to Him, that ought to cause us to worry less. That's what verse 26 says. He says, it ends verse 26 by saying, are you not worth much more than they? And we're told that that's one of the things perhaps young people really struggle with these days. This idea of self-worth or self-esteem. Let me suggest to you that for a Christian, if we think about it, we shouldn't have that problem. You know, God loves you. And God loves you so much, He sent His Son to die for you. That's what you're worth to God. And if we remember that that's how much God values us, perhaps it would be easier then not to worry and not to be anxious. Because then Jesus gives us a very practical reason not to worry. And I think we all understand this. You know, worrying doesn't do anything. It doesn't accomplish anything. Verse 27 there says, and which of you by being anxious can add a single cubit to his lifespan? Hey, depending on the translation that you're reading, it either says, which of you by worrying can make yourself taller or make yourself live longer, but really it makes no difference which one of those, because you know how much worrying affects either one of those? Absolutely none. Worrying won't change either one of those things. So it's equally useless to worry about either of them. You know, I've heard recently that worrying is a conversation we have with ourselves about things we can't change. Whereas prayer is a conversation we have with God about things He can. Let me suggest prayer over worry for us as we think about that. But again, as Jesus teaches this need to overcome worrying, He does so in an attempt to relieve our anxiety or to help us through this. He reminds us, you know, we serve a God, we have a Father that knows what we need. That ought to alleviate some of our worry. Now, it's very important to realize that He's not saying God's going to give you everything you want. And sometimes in this country, we struggle in telling the difference between wants and needs. parents, that's part of our job, is to teach our children the difference between wants and needs, right? But Jesus says the Father knows what we need. In verse 32, it says, for these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. And really, to overcome the anxiety or the worry of these things, look right here in context at the promise we have in the very next verse. Not only does our Father know that we need these things, He promises to provide them for us. But you'll notice that that promise is conditional. Verse 33 says, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Put God and serving God first, and these things will be taken care of. We'll have no need to worry about these things. And as you contemplate this charge here, this encouragement not to worry, or this really, we understand what Jesus is saying, worrying shows a lack of faith or a smallness of faith. But I don't want you to take that observation as a critical finger in the face. If you struggle with worry, what this is a concerned arm around the shoulder. This is Jesus trying to say, you don't have to worry. You've got a Father that loves you. You've got a Father that values you. You've got a Heavenly Father that has promised to provide for you. Don't worry. Don't worry. That's a result of small faith. Let me suggest to you as well that our faith is too little when we fear. Turn over to Matthew chapter 8, just a few pages over. And here beginning in verse 23, Jesus had been teaching in Capernaum, and in verse 18 says he gave the orders to depart and go to the other side. He wanted to go to the other side of the sea. And we'll begin reading in verse 23. It says, and when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great storm from the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he himself was asleep. And when they came to him, they awoke him, saying, save us, Lord, we are perishing. And he said to them, why are you timid? Or maybe your version says, why are you afraid, you men of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. And the men marveled, saying, what kind of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? And what we see here is Jesus asking, why did you fear, O you men of little faith? And we see the idea that maybe it's because of smallness of faith that we give in to fear. And particularly in this episode, and I think the lesson for us is this, is when we take no comfort in His presence. And brethren, I think sometimes we're particularly susceptible to this, because I don't even know that we do a real good job of remembering that we live in His presence. Sometimes maybe it's easy for us to think about God meeting us over off Old Hickory Boulevard a couple times a week, instead of thinking about Him being everywhere, and that I live my life in His presence. And that because I realize that, then I ought to take comfort in that. And I have no need to fear. And one way that we could ask ourselves how far along this line are we in living without fear is ask a question that's born out of this episode here. Can we sleep amid life's storms? You notice that's how Jesus reacted. That's how the apostles found him. He was by himself asleep. And why wouldn't he be? Right? If you were fearful, you wouldn't be able to sleep. But Jesus was the exact opposite of that. Complete absence of fear, because he's demonstrating complete trust in God. He could sleep amid life's storms. What about us when life doesn't go the way we like for it to? When we face difficulties and hard things in life and hard circumstances and situations in life, do we give in to fear, or do we take comfort in God's presence? Do we have the strength, the trust in God to sleep amid life's storms? And the one way we can do that, the way that Jesus was able to do this, is he never doubted this. And we need to learn this point, that even while a storm rages, God is in control. Even when it doesn't look like it, God is in control. Even when it doesn't feel like it. Even when from a human perspective I can look around at my circumstances, I can't bring myself to really see how or why, I need to remember that God is in control. That God loves us. And that no set of earthly circumstances can separate us from His love. Turn over to Romans chapter 8, if you will. Here is this, Romans chapter 8 is ending, and Paul is, it's really the climax of the book of Romans, where Paul's talked about the justification by faith, the blessing of justification by faith we have through Jesus Christ. Listen to what he says about the importance of understanding God's love and Christ's love for us, beginning there in verse 35. He phrases it this way, the Romans. He says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And brethren, there's nothing else we can add to that list. See, Paul covered it all. No created thing, no present thing, no future thing, no thing to come can separate us from the love of God and the love of Christ. And we need to remember that. And we need to draw strength from that. And we need to overcome fear through that. So what we learn in this episode is God wants His presence to calm us. Jesus wants His presence to comfort us. Yes, kind of in the way He asked the question when they woke Him up, why are you afraid? Why are you afraid? In other words, don't you know who's in the boat with you? You have no need to fear. In fact, in Matthew 14, where we started the hour, that episode where Peter was walking on the water, you remember when they looked and saw Jesus and they were afraid, what did Jesus say to them? He said, "Take courage. It is I. Do not fear." Jesus doesn't want us to fear. He wants us to take courage. He wants us to be calm or comforted by His presence. In fact, as we're experiencing the storms of life, and as the storms of life are raging around us, I think if Jesus was there, He would say to us exactly what He said in Mark's account of that episode that was inspired the song, part of the song that we just sang. Jesus would say to us the same things He said to the wind and the water. Peace. Be still. Jesus wants us to take comfort from this principle that He teaches in John chapter 16 and verse 33. "These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace." That's what He wants for us, not fear. "In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." He doesn't promise us that we won't have storms. He doesn't promise us that we won't have tribulation. But He gives us the promise of peace. He tells us to take courage, realizing who we serve. The one who has overcome the world. And again, this isn't one of those kind of reminders where I'm telling you, hey, if you struggle with fear, if there's things in life that make you fearful, I'm not up here wagging a heavy finger saying, "Get over it, you coward. Can't you read that verse?" And the point is to say, remember, we serve a Father that loves us. And the nature of this warning to overcome our fear is one of a Father saying, "Hey, I'm right here. It's okay. Don't be scared." And we ought to be comforted by that. See, our faith is just too little when we give in to fear. And finally, let me suggest this one to you, that our faith is just too little when we focus on the flesh. Turn over to Matthew chapter 16. Here Jesus is approached by the Pharisees and the Sadducees with the question, as he often is, and in his response to them and his follow-up conversation with the apostles, we learn something else along the lines of what we're talking about tonight. Matthew chapter 16, we'll read the first 8 verses. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees came up and, testing him, asked him to show them a sign from heaven. But he answered and said to them, "When it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, there will be a storm today, for the sky is red and threatening. Do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the times? An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, and a sign will not be given it except the sign of Jonah." And he left them and he went away. And the disciples came to the other side and had forgotten to take bread. And Jesus said to them, "Watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And they began to discuss among themselves, saying, "It is because we took no bread." But Jesus, aware of this, said, "You men of little faith, why do you discuss among yourselves that you have no bread?" And we see in this story, what brought about this rebuke on the apostles was they were focused on fleshly things. They were focused on the flesh. Jesus began to make a great spiritual point to them about the teaching of the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and their mind went to something physical, something fleshly. And Jesus saw that as an indicator of too little faith. So let me suggest to you that our faith is just too little when we fail to think on a spiritual level. See, Jesus had something else in mind, a great spiritual blessing, and really we know what he wanted to talk about. If you look down at verse 12, the point he ultimately was going to make to them was this: then they understood, once Jesus finished teaching, that then they understood he did not say to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Jesus was operating on a spiritual plane and wanted to teach them a great spiritual lesson, but their mind was stuck on physical things. But that gives us the great first lesson we need to learn from this position is this is going to be a problem for us when our mind is stuck on the physical level, when our mind is stuck on the here and the now and what appeals to me physically, we leave ourselves vulnerable to false teaching. That's the point Jesus was making here about them. They need to beware of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, because these Pharisees and Sadducees, they were stuck on a fleshly level. Look at that rebuke he gives them beginning in verse 2 of this chapter. He basically says, "Look, you guys come to me and say, 'Give us a sign.'" And Jesus is shaking and saying, "What do you mean? You guys can look out and watch the sky, and you pay enough attention to physical things, and by looking at what the sky looks like, you know what the weather's going to be like tomorrow." That's right, isn't it? And we do stuff like that. We know that. You know, sometime later this fall when you're raking leaves, you look up and you see a V of geese flying south. You know what that means. It's about to get cold, isn't it? You know, sometime next spring when you're out in the yard, you look up and you see a V-shaped thing of geese going that way. You know what's about to happen. It's about to warm up, right? Spring's almost here. That's what you see. Look, you Pharisees and Sadducees. You pay enough attention to the things around you, like the sky, that you can predict the weather, but when the Son of God shows up on the scene, you don't recognize Him? That's what he's saying to them. You know the weather, but you don't see the sign of the times. You know the prophecies that I fulfill. You've heard my teaching. You've seen me heal people, but you don't recognize that I'm the Son of God. Your brain is not working on a spiritual level. It's working on a fleshly level. And he recognized that his apostles were susceptible to the same thing. And brethren, we need to watch out for that. We need to keep our thinking on a spiritual level. We need to be careful of teaching that appeals to our flesh, or things that we say, "Well, that sounds like a good idea to me." We need to make sure that we're thinking on a spiritual level, that we do those things that we find here, that Jesus has said are a good work, that are sound teaching. But there's some good ways for us to think about to kind of maybe start to discover how are we thinking. Are we thinking spiritually? Are we focused on the Spirit or are we focused on the flesh? And let me suggest to you that if you want to kind of start figuring that out for yourself, let me ask you this question. Do our thoughts default to things of this world? What I mean is when you wake up in the morning, when you first rotate out of bed, those feet hit the floor, what's the first thing that goes to your mind? Is it something fleshly or something spiritual? When you have a down moment in the middle of your day and pause and something, nothing's going on, what flashes through your mind? Do you think about spiritual things? What do you think about fleshly things? Is our default setting to think about politics? What's going to happen in the next election? Is our default setting to think about sports? How are the Vols doing? How are the Tigers doing? Is our default setting to think about money and how to make more money? Do I have enough money? Is that what we think about, or is it just really anything else that's about me? Does our false default to thinking about self and our fleshly pursuits in this life? Let me suggest to you that depending on how we answer that question, this next question could kind of be very illuminating for us as well. Are we focused on the flesh or focused on the Spirit? How do you go about making decisions? Does your decision-making matrix have a spiritual component to it? Do you consider the spiritual impact of decisions that you make? Maybe particularly big life decisions that you make. Before you make a decision, do you think about the spiritual impact on both myself and others? For instance, something simple. Music you listen to. Is my depth of thinking, I like that beat, that sounds pretty good, or does it, wait, let me see if those lyrics are moral or something a Christian ought to listen to. Maybe something as simple as the entertainment choices in the television or a movie. Is it just, hey, I like that actor, I like that actress, story seems interesting to me, or do I pause and say, hey, wait, what kind of dialogue's in that movie? What kind of subject matter? Just something that's going to be wholesome. Should I see that? That's a spiritual element to your decision making. It goes into more important decisions. Young people, when you start thinking about life relationships, you see somebody that you want, may think you want to start dating, you just think, well, he's cute, or she's pretty, he's funny, he has a fast car, something like that. Or if you think about deeper spiritual things, is that person a Christian? And more importantly than that, I don't just mean do they regularly attend a Church of Christ. Are they thinking on a spiritual level? Are they a true disciple? Are they a devoted follower of Jesus? Do they have their mind set on the Spirit? New job offer. Hey, it's this much more money. I got these perks. We're going to have to move out there. But do you ever stop to think, was there a local church close by? What impact will that have on my spiritual life, on my spouse's spiritual life, or on the spiritual lives of my children? Or when you get out there, it's time to choose a local church to worship with. Sometimes our decision-making criteria can only be as deep as, well, it's big. There's a lot of people there my age. A lot of people there the same age as my children. And granted, those things can be blessings, and those can be wonderful and great things. But the most important criteria is, do they stand for the truth? What will my children hear when they go there? What will they be taught? Is it a place where sound doctrine is taught? That would demonstrate that we have a spiritual element in our decision making. That we're not focused on the flesh. And that's really what the question we have to ask ourselves is. Is my mind set on the flesh or on the Spirit? Back in Romans 8 again, Paul lays this out in a few verses earlier in Romans 8, where we've already led. Really, the bottom line was Paul said, it's one or the other. We may think we can navigate someplace in between, but Paul says you're choosing one or the other. We're choosing one or the other. Romans chapter 8, beginning of verse 5, says, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. For those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. those who are in the flesh are those whose thoughts and actions and decisions and lifestyles based on what they want instead of what God wants. Paul says those whose mind is set on the flesh cannot please God. In Romans chapter 13, verse 14, Paul says this. He says, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh for its lust." To the idea of make no provision means don't go through the steps necessary to set yourself up to satisfy self. That's what it means making provision for it. But think about it this way. Do I make provision for my personal spiritual growth? Do I take advantage of opportunities? Do I have a plan to grow spiritually? Because nothing important happens by accident. We always used to say in the Navy, failing to plan is planning to fail. You heard that? What would be any different in our pursuit of spiritual growth? Are we intentional about growing spiritually? And really it comes down to this question right here. All of the things we've talked about, all of the times Jesus has made these observations, the problem has been smallness of faith. Or having too little faith. So we have to ask ourselves, am I trying to grow my faith? And the thing about that is, you know, maybe we sometimes say, I wish my faith was stronger, I wish I could grow my faith, and we know how to do it. I'm not going to give you some new secret recipe that I've discovered. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's how you grow faith. That's how faith is produced. So if I want stronger faith, I'm going to spend more time in the Word. If I want stronger faith, I'm going to take that Word and imbibe it and make it part of me. I'm going to take advantage of teaching and learning opportunities like classes at local church, coming here in sermons, going to gospel meetings. I'm going to get serious about spending more time in God's Word because God has told me that's where faith comes from. But sometimes you make this point to people and they're like, well, I don't need more Bible study. I just need stronger faith. I said, well, so you're missing something here. Because God has told us faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. Let me suggest this to somebody who knows they suffer from some of these things we've talked about. Some of these things that Jesus says is indicative of small faith. And you don't see the connection to the need to take in more of His Word. Somebody that's not interested in the solution is really not too concerned about the problem. And that's about as plainly as I can state that. God told us how to grow our faith. And you know, really, I think this idea relates directly to the first two points that we talked about, the struggles we might have with worry or with fear. Because changing my mindset from fleshly to spiritually will start addressing those as well. Basically, if you want to change the way you feel, you've got to change the way you think. So I've got to start thinking on a spiritual level. And if I do that, you'll be surprised how much less I'll worry. How much less I'll fear, how much less I'll pursue satisfying my own flesh. So looking at all these passages in Matthew where Jesus uses this phrase, we have little faith, I looked at a commentary by a man named William Hendrickson. And I want you to look at this quotation from him. And basically, he says these passages. This is a scholar who's looked at all three of the passages, really all four of the passages we talked about, where Jesus says that ye of little faith. And here's the conclusion he drew from that. It says, based upon these passages, it would seem that the description refers to the fact that those so characterized were not sufficiently taking to heart the comfort they should have derived from the presence, promises, power, and love of Christ. And I think he's right. I think that's where those things coalesce. But again, let me say that the point of this lesson is not to tear anybody down or beat anybody up because of where they are, because they
struggle with worry or struggle with fear or struggle with a fleshly mindset. The point of a lesson like this is to give you a reminder that we serve a loving God that values you and loves you and wants better for you. That He's provided comfort for us through His Son. And my hope is that thinking about these passages is a reminder of the blessing of faith. A reminder that faith will help us as we work to overcome worry and fear in a fleshly mindset. That's the reason for thinking about and looking at passages like this. One last passage I want you to think about before we close, and you don't have to turn there, but over Matthew 17, there's an episode where there's this man who has a son that's afflicted, and he brings him to the apostles for them to heal, and the apostles can't heal him. And then Jesus comes on the scene, and the man takes his son and he takes him to Jesus and says, "These guys can't heal him." He brings him to Jesus, and Jesus heals the boy. And then later the apostles come around to Jesus and say, "Lord, why couldn't we do that? Why couldn't we heal this young man?" And Jesus gives them this answer. But before we look at the answer Jesus gave him, I want you to think about how we might feel like that man sometimes. As we struggle with these things like worry and like fear and a fleshly mindset, sometimes it can seem overwhelming. And we might find ourselves thinking things like, I can't stop worrying or being anxious. Or maybe we find ourselves saying, I can't always feel the love of God, or I can't learn to think on a spiritual level. Or maybe we struggle with something. We would say, well, I just can't overcome this particular sin. I can't do the things that God requires of me. But if we think like that, if we say things like that, it sounds like we're worried, doesn't it? Sounds like we're fearful. Sounds like we're thinking on the level of the flesh. Well, let me suggest this to you, that if we say or think things like that, I wouldn't tell you you're wrong. Because you probably can't overcome those things by yourself. But you're not by yourself. Jesus said, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. I can do everything God requires of me through His Son. And I want you to think of this passage where Jesus looks out on a crowd, not unlike the one that's gathered here tonight. And here's what Jesus said to them. And looking at them, Jesus said to them, with people, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. So when Jesus came back to His apostles and He answered their question why they couldn't heal that man's son, here's what He said. Because of the littleness of your faith. For truly I say to you that if a man hath faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. And you know, I've heard that verse and read that verse all my life. We say that, right? And I haven't. But it's only as I put this lesson together, I said, you know, I really want to look into that a little bit. This whole mustard seed thing, I wasn't that familiar with it. So this is what I found. That's a picture of a mustard seed. Pretty small, isn't it? Yet Jesus says the power of the faith, the size of a mustard seed. I maybe think of two lessons from that. One is, faith is pretty powerful, isn't it? Faith is powerful. And the second then is this, little faith goes a long way. So as we think about that faith, here's what I want from us. For us from a lesson like this. Let's target our worry, our fear, and our flesh. What I mean by that is just make a focused, concerted effort with God's help and through His Word to overcome these things. Let's be determined to take to heart the comfort we should derive from the presence, the promises, power, and love of Christ. Jesus says our deficiencies in those areas
for because we had a little faith. Let's determine to overcome them. Let's determine to grow our faith. What about you tonight? Do you have faith? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and He came to this earth and died for your sins? And if you believe that, it is an obedient faith. Have you done what Jesus said you need to do to take advantage of His death? Have you repented and been baptized, as He teaches? Mark 6:6, He says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Have you done that? If you've done that, you're a Christian. Hopefully, thinking about these things tonight will present some benefit to you. Hopefully, if we'll be honest with ourselves, do some self-assessment, we'll look and we'll say, you know, I can grow my faith. I don't need to just accept that my life's going to be plagued with worry and with fear and with a fleshly mindset. But Jesus says, told me that's indicative of a small faith. But He also told me how to grow my faith through His Word. Hopefully, you'll be encouraged to do that. If you're subject to invitation, we can help you in any way. Let us know by coming forward now while you stand.